That is Charles W. Orr playing At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. And that's what we're going to be talking about to begin with on this Friday, April the 26th in the year of our Lord, 2013. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, and I'm all by myself today. It's not a ruminations day, but only too happy to be with you folks. This is Open Mic Friday. This provides you with an opportunity to call in with anything you might have on your mind of any theological nature at all. And the numbers are in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, and toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. Actually, this is a Latin hymn written sometime between the 5th and 10th century. We're not really sure who even wrote it. It was translated by Robert Campbell, who died in 1868. But it is a hymn that is normally used during the Lord's Supper. And you'll understand why. Now, it has 8 verses, and of course we're not going to go through all 8 verses, but we're going to take a look at a couple of places where I think it's very important that it's tied to the Lord's Supper, and we can also take a look at a long gospel theme. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, verse 3, where the paschal blood is poured, death's dread angel sheathes the sword, Israel hosts triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. There is so much imagery there that if you don't know your Old Testament, you're not going to be understanding what's going on. Where the paschal blood is poured, referring to the Lord's Supper, is also taking a look backwards to the Passover or paschal feast, where the lamb's blood was put over the doorways and the lintels, and the death angel, he does indeed sheathe the sword. That is, he puts it in his scabbard. He is not going to kill those in those homes where the blood is over the doorway. Then Israel hosts triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. Now, you don't have to be thinking too much about how absolutely critical that is and helpful to what we do in the church. Because what do we do in the church? We go through the water. It's called baptism. And we take his body and blood. It's called the Lord's Supper. So in a sense, baptism and the Lord's Supper are fulfillments of those Old Testament great miracles of the night of the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea. And in case you still haven't got it, listen to verse 4. Praise we Christ, whose blood was shed, paschal victim, paschal bread. With sincerity and love, eat we manna from above. So we're continuing in this wilderness of earth. Remember, Israel had the gift of manna from above. So also we, in the bread of the heavenly Lord's Supper, which is the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ. One more verse. Mighty victim from the sky, hell's fierce powers beneath you lie. You have conquered in the fight. You have brought us life and light. So, who is this mighty victim from the sky? You only need to go back to Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days is sitting on his throne, and there's the Son of Man, who sent to earth in order to pay for the sins of all sinners. And when he has done that, hell's fierce powers beneath you lie. That's part of the reason of the descent into hell. where he proclaimed victory over the evil spirits and over the devil. He had rescued from the kingdom of Satan all those who trust in him as Savior, and he has conquered in the fight. But how has he conquered? Almost immediately, it is because you have brought us life and light. I was just taking a look at the readings for next week, and in the book of Revelation, it says, in heaven there is no night. There is no darkness. And in fact, there is not even a need for the sun and the moon, because the light is filled in heaven with the light of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean there is no sun or moon. There just isn't a real need for it. It's kind of like if you're in a mall, and the lights are so bright that you can't see the sun, but it doesn't really matter because you have enough light from the fixtures that are in the mall. But Jesus is more than a fixture. He fixed you. He fixed you where, as we were talking about on Wednesday, you also were in a time of chaos. And that chaos is now taken away in the blood of the Lamb. So at the Lamb's High Feast we sing, whether or not you're having a communion this Sunday, if you are, this would be a wonderful hymn to sing. I'm going to be up in Trinity, Manitou, Illinois. The worship service is at 9 o'clock, and the Bible study at 10, or sometimes it gets to a little past that, because, yes, this is the last Sunday of the month, so they have donuts. I'm looking forward to that. And we get a little longer Bible study then, too. So if you're at all in the Manitou, Illinois area, the church, there's two of them there. I'm going to be at Trinity. That's the one in town. 9 a.m. worship, 10 a.m. Bible study. And I don't think we're singing at the Lamb's High Feast because it's not a communion Sunday. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to call me. 1-800-730-2727. That's the phone number for anybody anywhere in North America. And then, of course, we have what I'd like to tell you is a opportunity to phone in the St. Louis area at 505-7850. Received an email from one of our listeners in Alabama. And you'll remember some time ago I was telling you about a movie that I had the pleasure of, well, guiding the script toward a Reformation point of view. It's called One Hit from Home. And I now understand that it's on some of the streaming television programming from cable and this sort of thing. So you don't even have to go buy it. You can watch it. Netflix, I think, was the one that I was told it was on. One Hit from Home. Chris Ann Brunsman is a former member of mine who went to California to become an actress. And she, of course, is in the movie. It's a wonderful movie about a baseball player who gets hurt, gets angry, but has a fight in a bar, which leads to him being sentenced to taking care of a baseball team at a college. And there he meets the character played by Chris Ann. And it's a very Christ-centered movie. There's no swearing or anything where your children can't watch it. But it really shows Reformation theology. As the individual wrote back, she was talking about the scene in the church where the pastor is talking about faith in Christ, and the a hero, so to speak, or one of the main characters in the movie asks, well, what do I have to do to get that faith? And the answer is nothing. Jesus has done it all. So if you get a chance, I know when we put that out last February, there was a hope that there would be like 10,000 possibilities there of selling it by Christmas, but they went over the 100,000 mark in a very short period of time. And I don't know how many they've done now, but there's just no doubt about it that it's really something that you're going to be wanting to take a look at. All righty. If you have any questions of any nature at all, don't hesitate to give me a ring here. As I said, in the St. Louis area, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, some people are, you know, asking about Billy Graham. And I just received this piece from one of our listeners speaking about Billy Graham. And I'm going to save it, though, for this coming Monday. And the reason I'm going to save it is we're talking about a Bible verse that, to me, really makes a lot of difference when you're talking about decision theology. And so, hopefully, you'll be listening on Monday as we take a look at a Bible verse for the sixth Sunday of Easter, and we'll see how that applies to what the Reverend Billy Graham had to say here about how one comes to faith. As indicated, numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. It looks like we've got somebody on the line here. I think we'll go to them right now. Hi, you're on the line?
Hello, Pastor.
Oh, hi, James. Go ahead.
Yes, I'd like a quick law and gospel understanding and application of Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, please.
Okay. All right. Well, you said a quick one. That's pretty quick, isn't it?
That was very quick.
Yeah.
A little slower, please.
Oh.
Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, Pastor.
Yeah, have you never heard of the New Testament?
I have.
Okay. You going to stay on the line?
No, I'm going to go back and listen.
Okay. All right, thank you so much there, James. It's 18 to 20. Let me read it. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. You know, in a lot of the prophets, especially the minor prophets, near the end of the book, you always get good, good gospel. Prior to that, like in chapter 6, he's talking about punishment against Israel's injustice. Chapter 7 begins with sorrow for Israel's sins. And then you have Israel's confession in part of 7. And then we get to the point when God forgives Israel. Now, from a law and gospel point of view, there are only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. And actually, we talked about this yesterday with Pastor Wes Reimnitz. He had done some real good work on the Quran, finding 4 pages of Bible verses about killing infidels. And that was a good thing from the point of view of Allah. And listen how different is the God of the Bible. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? The point I would want to make, in the Islamic faith, the problem is definitely God. Allah is not in love with the world. There isn't one verse in the Bible where it says, "For Allah so loved the world that he did anything for it." This is a huge difference between the true God and all other idols, because all other idols expect you to do your part in getting yourself saved. The true God recognizes, as an unbeliever, there is nothing you can do. So unless he saves you, you are lost. And that's why I really believe Micah begins, "Who is a God like you?" It's a question. Because you pardon iniquity, and you pass over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. Now that Passover reminds us of the Passover, where God, just because blood was put on the doorway, the angel of death passed over the eldest males, animals, and humans in that household. Of course, did not do it to the unbelieving Egyptians, where Pharaoh's own son died. But he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Where is Allah merciful, which means not giving people what they deserve? Oh, yes, it's possible that a Muslim may go to heaven, but only, and I'm talking from their point of view, they may go to whatever is their heaven because they have done what Allah wants done. In Christianity, you go to heaven when you have not done what God wants done, because the pathway to heaven is not one of obedience, but of forgiveness, the passing over of the transgressions. And I find verse 19 kind of prophetic. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Well, what's the sea made out of? Water. And what is the greatest miracle that does occur? And that's water baptism, where even for little infants, God transfers them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God by means of the waters of the sea. So that's how I would look at this. Again, being remindful that many of the last passages in the scripture really deal with this wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sins. So, without further ado, let's go down the phone line and talk to Lucille. Hi, Lucille, you're on the air.
Yes, this is a repeat question, and the reason I didn't hear it was we had so much static at bay, I couldn't hear you. But how about, quote, the Bible, unquote? Is that, according to Christian teaching?
Okay, what's according to Christian teaching? What phrase?
The Bible that's been on the air.
Oh, yeah. Okay. You mean on Sunday nights on the History Channel?
Yeah, I called this in before, but there was so much static, I didn't get your response.
Okay, Lucille, what I would say there, I think I found 60 errors in the 4 weeks it was on, but a lot of those errors were not so much against what the Bible was saying, but made up things. Like, there's Joseph and Mary sitting in the synagogue worshiping, and Joseph looks over at Mary and says, "You have such beautiful eyes." I didn't find that anywhere in the Bible. So that's mainly the kinds of things. There weren't any really strong errors, and I think the last two, especially the last part, was so powerful that, for example, Pastor Reimnitz showed it to members of his adult class, his Bible study, and he had actually some people weeping because it was so moving, Jesus' death on the cross and what he did for us.
Uh-huh.
So I believe people can be saved through it, but if you're going to use it for a Bible study, I would use it in youth confirmation and help them to see the parts that were added that aren't in the Bible, and perhaps some parts that they just kind of changed for whatever reason. Like, for example, when Samson is killed, he pulls down the pillars when the Bible says his arms are against two pillars and he pushes out and he brings them down. They're not a big deal, but the fact is it is not absolutely accurate.
Okay, thank you very kindly.
Well, thank you for calling, and anybody else can call. That was the History Channel's The Bible. And I understand it's going to be coming out on the top-rated DVD, high-definition DVD, and I'll probably get it because I love doing in seminars. I like showing stuff like this and showing people where it's correct, where it's not correct. Only a few minutes left. Still, you can call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be glad to take any of your calls at this point. Micah was, of course, the question that James was asking about, and he was one of the prophets near the end of the Old Testament. I got a call today, just maybe to make a little note. We were talking, Wes and I, yesterday about why some Muslims just seem to be really embarrassed when people say that radical Muslims are doing things wrong. And they almost want to say, no, there is no such thing. You know, these really aren't Muslims. And I can kind of understand, for example, if members of the Ku Klux Klan said that what they were doing was according to Christ's command, that's ridiculous. You know, hatred of people because of the color of their skin is totally contrary to the Bible. And the Bible is very clear. There's no distinction between Jew or Gentile. And you can go through the various colors of people and put that in there. Also, male or female, slave or free, that in Christ we are all one. And so we're still trying to struggle to see why are they so hesitant to admit that these are people who think they're Muslim, following a radical understanding of it. I really haven't quite figured it out. There's no doubt, I was told, that there are passages that say, you know, to do these things against infidels and such. And maybe they're trying to, you know, stay away from those passages. But every now and then you find that also in the scripture, where when God destroys Jericho, not a man, woman, or child is to be left alive. And we need to see this in context. And so some Muslims are saying, yes, we've got some of those passages, but people are taking them wrong if they're going to think that killing an infidel is according to Allah's understanding and His will right now. That's really something that Muslims need to discuss. I can tell them what I think I'm reading when I read the Quran. But it's kind of interesting, as I said yesterday, there is a group in the Dearborn, Michigan area where there are a lot of Muslims there that are bringing more and more of them over to Christianity. And that's got to be a most difficult thing. But the way they're doing it is by the preaching of the gospel. There's no argument that's ever going to get somebody to move from Muslim to the Christian faith. But the preaching of the gospel can tear through all of that. Can you think of anybody who was more outside the Christian faith than Saul prior to his conversion? And yet in one event where Jesus Christ appeared to him, he was totally changed. And you know it had to be the power of the Holy Spirit doing that, because why wouldn't he have thought that it was just a trick of the devil or something? You know, I'm often wondered about that. If I'm now sitting in my house, maybe reading the newspaper, and suddenly I hear a voice, you know, Pastor Baker, this is what I want you to preach, and it's not something I've been preaching. Would I listen to that? Boy, I think I would do what the scriptures say. Test the spirits. And if it was in agreement with the scripture, if I could find a Bible verse that also said it, then I would do it. But if it was contrary to anything that was in the scripture, or even absent from the scripture, for example, I've been hearing there's a book out there, How to Tell That the Holy Spirit, you know, is talking to you. And I'd love to be in a class like that, because I think what I would do is just stand up and maybe take my chair and throw it across the room. And somebody look at me and say, well, why'd you do that, Pastor Baker? Oh, the Spirit moved me to do that. And what are they going to say? Oh, no, the Spirit wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah, how do you know that? Well, that's because that's against the Bible, you know, to be disruptive like that. And I said, well, now you get my point. The only way you know the Spirit is talking to you is through Scripture. And therefore, if you're thinking about something is true or not, and there's no Bible verse, then it is definitely not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening on this Open Mic Friday. And we're kind of looking forward to, let's see here, there we go. I hit the thing, but it didn't move. Looking forward to this Monday, where we'll be using a Bible verse from Scripture and taking a look as to, you know, who decides that your heart is opened to the message of the Scripture. It'll really help you understand how you also witness. That'll be this coming Monday here on Worldwide KFUO Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. See you in Manitou. Bye.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105.